there, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as if evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or your living, your lifestyle in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And that implies that sometimes it may be the will of God for us to suffer for doing well. That's just a little nugget there. I picked up some statements here in creation.com. I think that's different from Ken Ham's operation. They both are on the same side. But these I've seen these before. I think the first time I saw it was from Ken Ham's printed literature. The Southern Baptists report 88% of children leave the church and never return. You say, well, that's them Southern Baptists. I mean, what do you expect? Well, the figures are no different for Independent Baptists. And the figures are really no different for the so-called Bible preaching churches, fundamental churches across America. We don't do as much taking census and so forth as studies as the Southern Baptists do, but we got something else on that. George Barna research found that 6 out of 10 active youth stopped being involved in their adult years. You see, that we've been studying this really hard for the last 20 years or more. The Gallup poll finds church attendance drops to not by 32%, but to 32%. During teen and adult years, a 68% loss. Seminary survey, I don't know what seminary, finds up to 50% of youth struggle in their faith after university graduation. Now, some of these surveys point in on the high school graduation, and they don't show up in this statement here, but that seems to be where the most of the faith is lost, is in the high school area. By the time they finish high school, they're ready to drop out. USA Today reports that 7 out of 10 leave the church by age 23, and similar things are happening in Western churches in general. A couple of things we can do about this. One is to ignore it. Well, it's not happened to me. Well, if it happens at your house with one of yours, it's 100%. Okay? And I don't care what church you go to. I don't care what fellowship you adhere to. When youngsters begin to grow up, their will begins to assert itself. And one of the first things they want to do is to be in lockstep with these new buddies, my friends. And you can't keep them away from their friends by locking your kids up in the basement. It just doesn't work that way. You've got to have, in this world, We don't come born into a protected world. We heard about the monks and building monasteries back in years ago, centuries ago, and they had the problem of being polluted by the world, the world system, and those godless people. And so they said, we've got the answer to that. We'll build our building, we'll have our gardens, we'll be self-sufficient, we can isolate ourselves from the rest of society. Problem is, when they went to the gates of these places where they built them and they carried their suitcases and their sacks of taters and everything, and they were ready to set up shop in there, what they overlooked was that they took themselves in the gate. And that was enough to mess up the idea. I wrote a thing this week on our morning minute thing, and just went back and revisited the hospital, and I've been there so many times. So-and-so is going to have a baby, and so, by the way, when the moon is full, that wing of the hospital is full. I don't know the science on it. I've just been there so many times I couldn't ignore it. But when the moon is full, the hallways are full, the babies are coming. And they hold up cards with the name of their child on it. There are two or three there together. Then they're going to go ooh and ah. And that's our little Johnny, our little Gertrude or whatever. Looks just like Aunt Sally. And, you know, those kind of things are spoken. I've heard that so many times. And there may be a pastor or two there with one of the church members, and they're having either children or grandchildren. When they've got grandchildren, it's worse than when it's the children. I mean, they're very vocal. And that's good. I think God rejoices because he's the one that sent them. He sent them then and not 200 years ago, didn't he? He sent them there instead of to China. And so God has a hand in this thing of routing children to the wombs and when they're going to be born and what house they're going to live in and what their challenges are going to be. God's in charge of all that. You know, God is doing a lot of stuff all the time. He didn't get through when he got the Garden of Eden finished. He's been working all along. We're his partner in creating new human life. But God has a big hand in it. And for his own reason, don't know why, but God equips every child with a will of their own. And you go to that place and go ooh and ah over the new babies, and they're so sweet. Surely they're not affected with this Adamic nature thing because look how sweet they are. Give them 2 years and they'll start lying through their teeth. They should have teeth by then. And so they'll start lying through their teeth. And they find out that if they don't get caught, they can lie their way out of this or blame the brother or sister for what they just did. You know, you know about that going on. And don't forget the struggles that we've had. We used to be one of them. May not have been in the hospital, but we used to be one of them. And look what happened to us. We got this struggle with the old nature. Well, they've got it too. And you cannot isolate a child in some kind of an environment that will ensure that they're going to be spiritual when they grow up. Just don't get on that bus because they're going to go through the the same path that all the rest of us have gone through. You can train that little nature and subdue it a good bit. You can corral it. And you can set forth the path of blessing and the other path. My mother had a path out to the well where there was a peach tree. And my mother and I together kept that peach tree pruned until I learned there's no need of making all these trips out here. She's the boss, and I might as well find out what she wants. Now, I still had a fallen nature. And my second grade teacher, Miss Vaughn, taught us John 3:16 by having us to quote it every morning. And it was 2 years before I had John 3:16 from the time I moved it from here down to here. Because in 2 years, I had turned mean as a snake because I wanted to run with the other boys who were as mean as a snake, and I practiced cussing so I could be one of them. And I had John 3:16 locked up, but it was up here. And you see, we can't manipulate people and process them like selling a car, new or used, or pushing merchandise through the line at Walmart and ringing it up on the cash register. We can't convert people. Salvation is of the Lord. And we find in John 6 that Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." The drawing of the Holy Spirit is essential if anybody is going to do business with God. In Noah's day, we had God telling Noah, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." You mean God's spirit was striving with men back then? That's what the word says. And with the drawing of the Spirit of God, and Noah preaching and building the ark for 120 years, he managed to get 8 people on the ark, which was his family. He didn't do too good. And the Spirit of God was moving all during that time. When a culture goes bad and rotten, there's more resistance in the rank and file people than there is when you've got a culture that's closer to the Word. We're getting ourselves an American culture that is gone rotten. And we can't fix this nation with elections. We may put some people in there that won't put us in jail as fast as they're going to in the future. But the hostility toward Christianity and Judaism is going big time. And it's not just those people in Washington. Our nation is affected with it. I'm seeing some things. See, I've got the advantage over you. Maybe it's a disadvantage that I have, because I can remember some things back when I was 6, 8, 10 years old. I picked up things that were said, rank and file people. People that didn't even go to church, but they believed certain things about God and certain things about behavior that is now rare indeed when I hear that today. Also, I saw people when I was 6 years old during revival meetings in July. We always had our meetings in July because the corn was laid by and people didn't have anything to do for a little while, so we'd gang up and and get to the meeting house the best we could. And we'd have a meeting every night for 2 weeks, sometimes 3 weeks. And the building was full, and we'd see people doing the invitation to tremble and tears. They'd shake the bench in front of them, and tears rolled down. I can see a woman right now shaking the bench to my left. And wrestling with God during the invitation. And she finally broke loose. I saw that happen. That was not unique. That was just one incident of what I saw. I haven't seen any of that in a long time. So we have changed a lot, and not for the better, I'm afraid. But we have an abiding book that tells us how to go about God's work. And one of the words for us is to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh your reason of the hope is in you with meekness and fear. We're supposed to be witnesses for the Lord, right? We're supposed to be witnesses for the Lord. That's His plan. It's in this book. But I'm afraid that that's a lot more rare. If somebody comes and asks us how to be saved, maybe we'd talk to them, but we're really afraid of what somebody's going to react if we engage them. That's really it. And maybe we don't know how to go about it. Those two things. And we get full of knowledge, and we hear it, and we rejoice, and we worship. But the end result of this is that we're supposed to take this outside. Israel was in that position, and Israel didn't do it. They're supposed to teach their children the Word of God. They didn't go to church but 3 times a year. The home was everything. But they didn't do what God said. God told them, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." God told them to do that in Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7. Did Israel do that? Nope. So don't be too hard on those Jews. They lost their nation. They disobeyed God, and they didn't take care of what God told them to do about their children, and they lost their country. They got hauled off to only God knows where. The Assyrians came and hauled them off, absorbed them. 150 years later, the Babylonians came and hauled off the people in Judah, the two tribes to the south, Jerusalem. There are just some things that are so easy to ignore that God said to do. I mean, we're not bowing down to idols. We're not offering sacrifice to Baal. And the church is doing, I think, a really good job with a school that's been here for 30-something years. That's really a good thing. But at the same time, you can't hire somebody to do what you need to do to your children at home and your grandchildren. It's good that the children here see the teachers pray every morning, and they go through the exercises of Scripture and so forth. You know, one of the greatest things that children need to do, They need to see their daddy on his knees. I never saw my daddy on his knees. I saw my mother plenty of times. But this is missing. You can't hire somebody else to do what you need to do at home about relating to your children and teaching them the Word of God. If they have memory work from the school, well then go over the memory work with them and keep up with it. You're not too busy. You may think you are, but you're not. God gave you those children and grandchildren as well. And there's no substitute for a child seeing their parent on their knees, and parents that are on their knees are going to be squabbling a lot less. You think? I said, parents that are on their knees are going to be squabbling and in a rage, whatever you want to call it, a lot less. Amen. Thank you. Now, here, he said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, put God in your hearts in a special place. And be ready always to give every man a reason that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And you say, well, that's the way they were supposed to witness. No, that's not the way they were supposed to witness. I don't think so. That's what happens if you're witnessing to somebody and somebody asks you in return, well, how do you know these things? This won't happen unless you open the door, unless you start the conversation about the Lord, unless you engage them. They're not going to ask you this, more than likely. This is a question that comes on the scene because people are witnessing and they're talking to people outside their church, and they get this question in return. Now that you've witnessed on this level, down at the low level, and they begin to engage you and say, well, tell me why you believe in Christ. And you may not get all that in a neat package just from listening to the pulpit. You may need to get your Bible down and read your Bible through. There's no substitute. By the way, the best preacher in the world, and you got one of the best in the country right here. Not me, Brother Charles. But the best he can do is to take the lid off the bottle and pour a spoonful and give it to you on church day. He's spoon feeding. All pastors spoon feed. That's just the way it is. That's the way it has to be. They can't do any more than that. And you got all these other days left during the week when we need to be in the habit of opening this book and reading it ourselves, reading through the Word. I don't know when it was, but sometime in my life, early life, I realized that I hadn't read the Bible through. Shocked me. I've been a Christian several years, and I hadn't read the Bible through. I better get with the program. So I set out to read through the Bible. And I learned some things. And then I said, well, I'll be able to do that again. So I read the Bible. Now you can fast run through the Bible, you know, speed read. You can do that. And you'll pick up some stuff out of it if you just run through it. I don't care. You know, if you run through the muddy yard, you're going to get some mud on you. And if you run through the Word of God, you'll get some stuff. And if you'll get more if you'll read the Bible with a ball pen in your hand and mark some stuff as you go through. When you finish your book, go back and look at your markings that you made, what was meaningful to you. Be ready always to give an answer to every man the reason of the hope that's in you. I've got a reason. I've told this 32 times and more, and some of you haven't heard it, so the rest of you just pretend. I'm not going to give you the full dose, But some things happened to me in my conversion when I was 9 years old. That's pretty good stuff. I mean, it's lasted 71 years. And it's not perfect. I wouldn't put it in a store window. But I know when it began, and I know that it's continued to this day. One of the big things in my thinking, my life, and I went through some trial periods of shaking down to deeper and deeper reasons why I believe the Bible, the Word of God, is the reason is fulfilled prophecy. Over 300 prophecies concerning the coming Saviors in the Old Testament, and a great percentage of them were fulfilled when Jesus came. Then there's the law of compound probability in math. I don't know, I barely got through Algebra 1, so I don't pin me up on that. But I did learn about compound probability, that it's got a slot somewhere in the math field. What are the chances of something happening? And God said himself that he's telling the end from the beginning. I've been to the Library of Congress in Washington. I like to go in there into the old building. I don't care anything about going to the new building. The new building is not too showy, but the old building is, you know, got all this fancy stone and everything, and it's fancy, and I like to go in and just wander around and see the displays and so forth. And anybody that's got a book has got it, there's a copy of it in there somewhere. Thomas Jefferson books in there, and a lot of stuff about George Washington. They've got a big crew of people that are in the basement of one of those buildings that's working all the time just processing the new books that are coming in. But there's only one book in the Library of Congress in Washington that will tell what's going to happen in the future. This book here. This is the only book. I love books. I've got a bunch of books I can't get to. They're new. Haven't read them. I don't know if I'll ever read them. Seems like I don't have time. But this book here is my favorite book, and it's worth more than all the other books I've got. And one of the big reasons is because it proves itself by the fulfilled prophecy that's in it. I love to read the book of Daniel. Over there by chapter 2 and 3, God came to Nebuchadnezzar and said, Neb, you're going to have this terrible dream. Called in Daniel, he's a teenager. The Spirit of God gave him and his fellows the answer to Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. He said, there's you, and there's going to be the Medo-Persians. You're going to have the Greeks for a little while, and then the Romans. And that's it. And when the Romans Empire is divided and in its feet it's made out of iron and clay, and a big stone is going to come from a mountain hewed out without hands, and it's going to smash the feet of that big image and crush them to powder, and the wind's going to come and blow it away, and that stone is going to grow and grow, and it's going to fill the whole earth. The kingdom of God is coming. I mean, he told this pagan king what he was going to do. And when you take that principle and start looking at it from the Bible, there's no other book, nowhere, that will tell you what is going to happen. Now, the wickedness that's come upon our nation is bound to have happened because the earth is going to earn its diminish. The earth is going to earn God's wrath. We're moving swiftly toward the 7 years of great tribulation that are coming on this earth, the 70th week of Daniel. The population of this earth has been growing since 1830 by leaps and bounds. And here we are till we got, close to 7 billion people on the earth. And every one of them's got a will. And man says, when he gets elected to government or when he can take a government over and occupy that seat for a while, he wants to tell everybody what to do. That's the power of government. And trend always is to kill everybody in sight. You're going to do what we tell you. War is ugly. War is hell. And war makes widows and orphans. War makes hunger. And the earth, in Noah's day, it seems like that the big thing that caused God to destroy the earth with a flood was the violence of it. And it's good to know, isn't it, that in America, we're a Christian nation, and we don't believe in violence in America. We haven't killed 60 million children in the womb in America, and we can't blame that on Washington because Washington didn't do it. There's enough for everybody to go around for everybody. And one of the things that's happening here is deceit. There's this verse that comes up in Genesis 3:1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of every tree of the garden. Yea, hath God said, and this works pretty good. It's working today. It's the main tool today. We were sold this bill of good about evolution. Don't have time to go into all of that, but people wanted to believe it real bad before Darwin ever came along, and he was just the trumpet player that came along. Gave him a reason to believe that thing just happened. And can you believe that so many multitudes of people and smart people and people that are elected to office and people that run universities, that they would buy into this trashy idea that you can have an explosion and order will come out of it? How many of you ever had a car wreck or a truck wreck? Anybody here ever had a truck wreck? Did you ever increase the order out of that? Did it make your car or your truck look better after you'd smashed it up real good? When you have chaos, it results in things being disorganized. It doesn't function like it did. And yet, somehow, we go and we indoctrinate these millions of children in the public school and then in the university that in this spontaneous generation of life. Did you ever work in your garden and notice how the roots are made? I won't tell you that I can tell you something about how Bermuda grass roots are made. Anybody got Bermuda grass? God knows a lot about making Bermuda grass. Somebody sent a little picture through yesterday, and I love to look at the babies and children on Facebook. One of them just got here not too long ago, and the child was asleep in her crib, and her little eyelashes were just a work of art. And the mother was calling attention to her little eyelashes, and people were coming. You know, about 70 people responded like that. Yeah, beautiful child, had these beautiful eyelashes. And that came from a monkey? That just happened to be? Oh, me. You just got to park your brain and just leave it outside if you're going to think about evolution, because the brain won't, it doesn't fit evolution. It does not. I don't have enough faith to be an evolutionist, if that's what I'm missing. I demand too much evidence for that. Well, he said, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you the reasons. What's happening to our young people, we're being told, there are several reasons. One is the souped-up stress that's inherited in our culture. We're making stuff and working hard, and parents are working. We don't just work from sun up to sundown. Parents are working around the clock and leaving children at home sometimes. It takes both parents, and so they leave the children in the apartment or whatever. And then these little fellows, they want to belong to the other people, so they struggle to be like them. That's part of it. And that would be going on if there was no evolution. But when they get to the high school and go through the science classes and go on to college then and go through the science classes, those that don't think much for themselves are sitting ducks for this indoctrination scheme. I witness. We come here and we see several doctors when we do. Yeah, they thump our tires and see how we're doing, and we're going to be good for another 6 months sometimes they send us to be tested and put you in a tunnel or whatever. And I just, hey, they're getting paid good money, and so they're my audience. And so we start talking about things that they haven't thought about yet. I'd love to witness the doctors. They're just people. And I've talked to several. One, I remember one day, don't remember where it was now, but I asked him some questions. You see, this, the devil said, yea, hath God said. That works. But it also works in reverse. Don't let somebody else ask all the questions. You get you some good questions and you ask the questions. And I love to talk about this thing of God, the design. Like if you ask a doctor, aren't you studying what is already there? Who establishes what is the normal pulse rate and what is the normal composition of the stuff in the blood and so forth, hormones? Who establishes all that? They've never thought about it. In fact, I've had them tell me that they never thought about that. Doctors are indoctrinated in evolution the first year they go into college, and then maybe the first year they go into medical school, because they're dealing, after the first year, they're dealing with such complicated stuff, and design is so big and so strong that if they do any thinking after the first year of their medical school, there's no way that they can say that this got here without a designer. No way. And I think that I would be doing them a disfavor if I let them alone and let them think that they got the whole ball of wax back there. And I started to tell you that one doctor that I talked to about that, he just shoved, we were in his office at his desk, and he pushed his medical book back and said, you know, he said, I just decided when I was in my first year of college, my professors told us, and said it seemed like to be such a good thing, such a reasonable thing, and after all, he was educated and he was being taught to teach us, and so he said, I just assumed that he was telling us the truth, and so I bought it. And I closed my mind to it, and I haven't reconsidered it until today. And he said, you've asked me some very good questions, and I want to thank you for it. Just remember this, next time you go to the doctor's office, get what the doctor can do to help you, but he's not God. He may have a tremendous ego, but he's not God. And one reason why I like John 3:16 so good is, you should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the first pickup point. John 3:16 is a tremendous verse. It's got talking points built into it. You can either ask a question, do you have everlasting life? That's built into John 3:16. Or you can make a statement and say, you know, at the end of the day, this is the only thing that matters, because whatever we did for a living and wherever we went to school and all the stuff that we accumulated, we're going to leave all that behind. And the only thing that matters is, do you have everlasting life? I'd love to talk about everlasting life that's found in John 3:16. By the way, that was spoken, Jesus spoke that to Nicodemus. Remember that? Nicodemus was a very smart man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. That's equal to our Supreme Court. Well, it'd be our Supreme Court and our Congress combined, because they ran things. And when Jesus talked to him, I mean, he came of a night. Jesus talked with him, and he really didn't go easy on him. And when Nicodemus left that conversation, he was not a convert yet. But he came to pick up some ideas from Jesus. That's why he came. He didn't want people seeing him going meeting with him at night, I guess. That's the reason why. And Jesus told him, before this statement, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, he was talking to Mr. Stuff Shirt. And if you're afraid of people, if you're afraid that people are above you or know more than you do, don't let that bother you. Don't let that bother you. Hey, I'm here to tell you that the smartest man in America, he'll only take up about the same amount of space in the graveyard that everybody else does. The richest man in America will only take up about the same size of space in the graveyard that everybody else does. And he puts his britches on one leg at a time, just like the rest of us. As God's people, we should not be intimidated. We don't want to be huffy. We don't want to be ugly. The attitude is built in here with meekness and fear. But mind you, if you're dealing with somebody that's been through the college and maybe they're up in the ranks a little bit, they're puffed up because they have learned one way or another to say, yea, hath God said. The battle today is over the Bible. In fact, it's over the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And what has happened in America is that pastors oftentimes have refused to get involved in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. One of the things that gets thrown at them is it an old earth or is it a young earth? Well, depending on whether you just let the Bible speak for itself. If you let the Bible speak for itself, God made the earth in 6 days. Well, yeah, but that's... Honey, what is a day? Do you not know what a day is? And who was he writing it to? He wasn't writing it to a bunch of philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens. That was written to the plain people that were sheep herders, cared for goats. They're the ones that got that writing. What are they supposed to think about it? I toyed with this for a little while years ago. And then when I saw that Jesus waited in on it and called Moses a prophet. By the way, Moses is the one that told him to do surgery on the males. On what day? What day? Eighth day. I sat on a porch with a doctor in a swing waiting for the coroner to get there to pronounce this guy dead. Somehow the doctor wasn't in a position to pronounce him dead. The coroner had to come and pronounce him dead and write it on a piece of paper. So we were waiting for the guy to get there, and we were sitting in a swing talking. And he was a Christian. And he out came the thing that was big on his mind, and that is, he said, you know, that when babies are born, that on the eighth day after they're born, they have the highest degree of blood clot, vitamin K, in their blood. And there's the least chance of them bleeding out if you circumcise them on the eighth day. God is my witness, the doctor told me that sitting on a swing on the porch. He told me the book he got out of, and I got it and read it for myself. There's a lot of other stuff in there too. But I thought that was interesting. That hadn't changed. How did Moses know that? God told him. We're back to this business of hath God said. God has said that the earth was made in 6 days, and that ought to be worth at least as much as to the Dr. Smelfunkel that comes along, gets his degree, and he tells all these kids, oh, but you, this is figurative language. I got his name wrong. It's not Smelfungal, it's Smelfungus. What makes him smarter than Moses? He's not smarter than Moses. God told Moses. That's how he knows. God is the maker and God is the communicator. That's how we know a lot of stuff. What time are we supposed to finish? What? Now? I'm not done. Oh, me. Okay. My goodness. Okay. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh your reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Don't be intimidated.
Brother Dan, I'd like to share something with you.
Okay.
About